It's good to be with you, but under these unfortunate circumstances, but what a blessing to be with you a second time. We do want you to know how important this church is to the larger family of Southern Baptist churches. We often refer, we know that the term Southern Baptist doesn't really fit very well here in New England, does it? And did you know that there's actually another official name that we can use, and that's Great Commission Baptist, and that seems to be less provincial, and it certainly is a good biblical name for us all to aspire to embrace and obey the Great Commission. So Great Commission Baptist is a better term that we, it's an official term that we can all use here. And but sometimes when people ask me, well, what denomination? And I say Southern Baptist. And then I explain to them, because, you know, we can't stay in the South. The Lord has given us as Christians the command to go into all the world. And usually when you explain that to people, they say, okay, that makes sense. You know, so that makes sense. Why are you up here? And but good to be with you all again today. One of my favorite television programs, maybe you've seen it yourself, and hopefully you enjoy it as much as I do, is the Antiques Roadshow. Have you seen that program? And back in 2014, the Antiques Roadshow came to Boston, and they had a program right there in Boston where people in our area could take some of our, you know, antiques and furniture or other kinds of items, paintings or jewelry or whatnot, and let it be appraised by professionals as to what their true value is. And so a woman, while they were here down in the Boston area, brought in a collection of baseball cards to be appraised. And she explained that 150 years ago, back in 1871, her great-great-grandmother had operated a boarding house in Boston. And she provided housing for the newly established Boston Red Stockings. That was a team that preceded the Boston Red Sox and the Boston Red Stockings. And her great-great-grandfather had collected a baseball card from each one of the team members, including the future Hall of Famers, Harry and George Wright and Albert Spalding. Those of you who are sports, you follow sports and all, and you know that those, and they had a handwritten note from each one of them. And so she brought in this collection to be appraised. It had a lot of sentimental value to her because it represented a part of their family history, but she had no idea about the financial worth of this collection. And as it turns out, the collection was estimated to be worth at least $1 million. Can you imagine? The professional appraiser commented that it was the greatest archive that she had ever appraised for the Antiques Roadshow. Makes you want to go into your attic, doesn't it? And kind of fish around and see what you might have. We often have no idea of the real value of our possessions. And, equally true, it seems to me that we have no idea of the real value of the worth of people. The people that we are around every day, our neighbors across the street, that annoying neighbor that never mows his grass or rakes his leaves. I spent weeks raking up our leaves and mowing and chopping them up and getting our yard to look like carpet. But our neighbor across the street, they have one of these oak trees that the leaves are cling-on leaves. You know what I'm saying? They cling on and they just release kind of slowly. And you get your lawn looking like carpet, and then your neighbor's leaves just kind of fall into your grass, and you got to do it all over again. Can I get a witness? Does anybody know what I'm saying? And we can be aggravated with people, you know. I'm just kind of having fun with you. I'm not aggravated. We love our neighbors. We have a super relationship with them. But there are people who annoy us. There's that young student that you might coach, in soccer or in some sport, or that student that you're a teacher for in school who's misbehaving and always seeming to be disruptive, or somebody whom we're tempted to kind of devalue and look down on in a way that kind of is that we have no idea how truly valuable they really are. Well, the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today helps us to understand the real value of the human soul. And so if you have your Bible, I want you to open it up this morning to Psalm chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 8. Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 through 8. I want you to follow along there as we read those words. And they explain to us the real worth of the people around us. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes along the paths of the sea, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 8, verses 3 through, actually I read all the way through verse 9. Now, there are a couple of thoughts here in these verses that really help us to understand a little bit more clearly how valuable people really are. And there in verses 3 and 4, it talks about God's thoughtful care. He thinks about us. He cares for us and the struggles that we encounter throughout our lives. He provides a special grace to endure and sustain us in that. And his thoughtful care toward you and me is actually evidence of the fact that we are indeed valuable to God. And he talks, the setting here, the psalmist says, when I look up into the heavens and I see the moon and the stars that your hands, your fingers have created and you've put in place, in light of the enormity of the universe that God has made, as we look at that in the clear night sky, we always get a sense of how huge this universe is. And then when we think about man in light of the enormity of God's universe and his creation, we begin to realize, what are we after all? And by comparison, that he should even care for us in our insignificant size in relationship to the creation of God, the universe he created, it is evidence that the fact that he thinks about us and he cares for us, therefore, we are really very, very valuable, in fact. Astronomers tell us that light travel, any you know, scientists here that keep up with these kinds of you know, minutia, light travels how fast? Anybody recall that? He gets an extra donut. I know the coffee booth is open today after the service, and he gets an extra donut. Exactly right, 186 miles per second. Miles in 1 second. Do you know how fast that is? Just to get you to understand how fast light travels, light in 1 second can travel the circumference of the earth 7.5 times in 1 second. Can you imagine? That's faster than we can even fathom. But imagine light that travels around the earth 7.5 times in a second. How far could it go in a year? Anybody want to try? You get two donuts. You get three donuts if you can get that one. All right. In 1 year, traveling at the speed of light, light can travel 6 trillion miles. Now that distance is so far that human beings really can't even appreciate that distance, okay? But the universe that our Heavenly Father has created is so vast that astronomers, we have no instrumentation to measure that. It can only be calculated by an estimate. And the astronomers have estimated through calculations that the universe our Heavenly Father has created and filled with the stars and the planets is so large it would take light 156 billion years to go from one end to the other. And I understand that means that figure is so large, that distance is incomprehensible to us. But in comparison to something that large that God created, how big are you or me? We are infinitesimally tiny. We are not microscopic, we are nanoscopic. We are just we are tiny, minute specks in comparison to the vast universe our Father has created, and still He cares. He thinks about us and He cares about us. That shows us that we're valuable. My wife, Deanna, is with us today. I was sitting in the room one day and I was startled by an expression of sorrow in my wife's voice. She kind of let out a gasp. And she had looked down at her engagement ring and noticed that the diamond had become dislodged and had fallen out. Some of you women might understand what that is like, you know. And, you know, we had no idea what happened to it, where it went. We couldn't find it. It wasn't in sight anywhere. And so I immediately took the pipes apart under the kitchen sink. We thought, well, maybe while she was washing dishes, maybe that stone had come dislodged and it was caught down in the trap of under the kitchen sink. So I took the pipes apart and I emptied out what was there, and it was no stone, no diamond. And then I took the vacuum cleaner and I put a new bag in the vacuum cleaner. Now, ladies, don't try this on your husbands, but I vacuumed the house more thoroughly than it had probably ever been vacuumed ever in the history of people living. We were living in a church parsonage in those days. And I mean, under every piece of furniture, behind every door, through the stairs, upstairs and down, every nook and cranny in that entire house got a thorough vacuuming. And then I went down to a table and I emptied out the contents of that entire bag. Every speck of dirt in our house, I sifted through carefully, searching for that diamond. And I did not find it. It was nowhere to be found. Fortunately, the Lord gave us some extra income. Not long after that, I was able to go out and buy a new diamond for Deanne. Deanne, would you, I've already asked her ahead of time. I'm not putting on her spot. But I want you to stand up and let everybody see that diamond, okay? All right, just let everybody see it. There it is. All right, hold it up now. All right, let them see it there, and there it is. Okay. Now, you know, we bought that diamond when we were just young. You know, we got married at 25 years old, so it's been maybe 24 or something like that, and our income was very, very low in those days, and it wasn't, a huge, gem. It was a third of a carat. It wasn't all that perfect of a carat, you know, but it was all we could afford. And so as small as that stone is, you know, as inexpensive as it was, to buy, I can tell you that it was nevertheless the most priceless and precious thing that my wife owned, all right? And that helps us to understand that though we are nanospecks, in terms of the size of the enormity of the universe God created, there is no doubt that we were also the most precious of all the things that He has created. All right? We are like precious jewels in the eyes of God. And then this verse says in verse 5, it says, yet you have made Him. Now, depending on the translation, it's rendered differently, but the idea is consistent. You have made Him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned Him with glory and honor. And so, despite the fact that we are nanospecks and God thinks about us and cares about us, He has created us just a little bit lower, a little bit lower order than the heavenly beings. That is God Himself and the angels that inhabit the heavens, that in terms of you know, the order of the species, of those species that God has created, we just come under that just a little bit, all right? And He crowns us with a special honor and dignity and glory that is distinct from all other of God's living creatures, all right? And that shows our value to Him. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean exactly? Notice the phrase, it says, we're made just a little less than the heavenly beings. This, it makes it clear that in that category of all living creatures, there is something unique and special that God has given to human beings that is not given to other creatures, all right? And it gives us an honor and a special place among His creatures. Now, God has created many creatures that have vastly superior strength than even the strongest, bodybuilder, human being that has ever existed, with the bulging muscles, that would make Arnold Schwarzenegger jealous, all right? God has made many of His creatures that would be far stronger than that. Imagine being out on the plains of Africa and seeing a herd of elephants. And one of those elephants can lift a large tree with its trunk and can carry up to 14,000 pounds on its back. That's approximately the weight of 100 adults. Can you imagine the strength, the power that God has created that animal to possess? There are many other creatures God has created to possess far, far superior speed. Imagine the aerodynamic cheetah that God has designed every corpuscle of that animal to be fast. And the cheetah can run at speeds of up to 70 miles an hour. That would make Usain Bolt look like a snail, all right? Or the peregrine falcon who soars in the heavens above us. He can dive after its prey at a staggering 240 miles an hour. And then to pull up just at the last minute and to grab its prey in its claws. Imagine the kind of magnificence that God has created His creatures with. And then there is the majestic bald eagle that we can spot ourselves perched in the branches of the trees around us as we go out into the forests and the parks around us and along the coast and the waterways. And the bald eagle, God has blessed with a superpower of amazing vision. They can see clearly 8 times farther than you or me. That enables the eagles to spot and focus on a rabbit hiding in the grass while it perches on a tree branch 2 miles away. Can you imagine? That's the kind of magnificent aptitudes and ability that God has placed in the creatures, but it says that He has given us a special honor, a higher glory than any of that. Well, we can think of some of those biological distinctives, like, that we have the dexterity of our fingers, the ability to speak, our incredibly developed brains, the capacity to express language, all of those kinds of things, and many, many more, set us apart from all other living creatures. But beyond that, He has given us one particular superpower that none other of all of God's creatures possess. And that is the superpower of communion with God Himself. He has, the Bible, remember back in Genesis when man was created, after all the animals were created, it said, let us create man, how? In our image. Now that plural reference, the plural pronouns there, kind of confuse us, but theologians suppose that that is a dialogue between the Trinity in creation, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that might be what was called the plural of majesty. There's even in our language today, sometimes when we speak to somebody, those of you who are French speakers, we know that to show respect, we use the pronouns in the plural. We say vous rather than tu, or in Russian is the same way. To show respect for somebody who is a superior, we don't refer to them in the familiar singular, but as a way of showing, recognizing one's majesty, we use the plural pronouns. And so here we see an example of that in the Hebrew language when God said, let us make man in our image. And what is the image of God? God is spirit, the Bible says. God is spirit, and until Christ took on flesh, God had no corporal body. And until Christ came at Christmas and took on flesh, God essentially is spirit. And the Bible says those who worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. Do you see, by creating you with a spirit, as a spiritual being, there is a capacity God has invested inside of you that none other of all of His magnificent creatures in all the universe possess. That He's given you a capacity for worship, for communion, for fellowship, for relationship. He created you. As He created the cheetah to be fast, He created you and me to know Him, to love Him, to worship Him. That's what it means when it says that He has given us special honor and glory. And so that shows us, that's proof beyond any doubt of our worth, because He made us for Himself. And so what does that mean for us then? That people matter to God, that people are like precious jewels in His sight, though they aggravate us, though they annoy us, though we have we're prone and we have this tendency and the habit to look down on one another and to denigrate the worth and the value of our brothers and sister, fellow human beings. And yet we're like precious jewels in the eyes of God, uniquely made to know Him and to love Him and to walk with Him and fellowship with Him and to enjoy eternity in His presence. What does that mean for us? Well, for one thing, it means this. If people matter to God like that, if people are that valuable to our Heavenly Father, then you and I must never look down on other people, denigrate them. And it's just kind of a psychological game that we play with ourselves to feel better about ourselves. It's kind of our default way of dealing with that lack of self-worth and value is to put others around us down. Isn't that so true? And what I hope that happens here this morning is that all of us get a new sense of how out of step with the heart of God we become when we adapt that attitude of looking down on other people. We fail to grasp the worth and the dignity that they have. I think that C.S. Lewis captures it well in the book called The Weight of Glory. There's included a paragraph that goes as follows. It is a serious thing to remember that the dullest, the most uninteresting person that you can talk to may one day be a creature. That is, when we are fully sanctified and we become like Jesus, for we will see him as he is. That in this life, the most uninteresting, dullest person that you can talk to may one day be a creature, which if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. He speaks to the dignity, to the worth, to the value of a human soul. And so, if God cares for us like that, if we are worth that to him, how out of step have we become when we look down on other people because of the color of their skin, the place where they grew up on the wrong side of the tracks, the lack of money in their bank account. Deanna and I drove up today, and some old beat-up Ford Ranger, you know, with just dents and faded paint and, you know, just an old jalopy car. And we judge the worth of other people by such superficial measurements like that. Or the accent of their voice, or the lack of education, and the size of their home. How tragically out of step. How our hearts just miss the heart of God when we think that way. And then if people matter to God like that, you matter to God like that. Everyone who's a person, all the people here today, I want you to raise your hand and just make sure that we're all people. Anybody not got your hand up? All right, you get what I'm saying. If people are worth that much to God, you are that. You are like that. God cares for you. Remember that. The Bible says casting all of your care, casting it. Well, you can't cast something and hang on to it at the same time, can you? Casting it, letting it go, releasing it, casting all of your care, not just some of them, but all of your care on him. Because why? He cares for you. You know, life is not one of these kind of things that, you know, we just kind of float through it on a soft pillow and we just go into heaven and we just never encounter any hardship or trials. You know, James says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. The expectation, the biblical, truth is that as we pass through this life, we encounter trials one after another. You know, heard that expression that you're either in a mess right now, or you're just coming out of a mess, or you're headed for a mess. You know, we're always in one of those stages, aren't we? You know? And sometimes those messes that come our way are burdens that are so great that we cannot bear them alone. And most every one of us here can know in a very firsthand way how true that is. Burdens so great we cannot bear them alone. I'll go ahead and tell the story of my wife. We were missionaries over in Eastern Europe and we went to a mission meeting with all of our missionaries, an annual meeting where we all come together and they bring in physicians and worship teams and child care workers and preachers. And we have physical checkups and we worship and we get training and we go back out to our places of service. And we were together in Central Europe at a meeting and at a conference center. And my wife came out of her medical exam with an ashen complexion. And she said, the doctor found a tumor in my abdomen the size of a softball. You know, you get hit with that kind of stuff in life. And there's just no, we don't have the capacity to handle those kinds of setbacks and blows and unexpected trials without God. The loss of a child, the loss of a job, being told by the love of your life that they're no longer interested in being with you, the heartache that comes, the loss of our health and declining health, and 100 other setbacks. Those are too hard to deal with without the help of a caring Heavenly Father. And the Bible says He cares for us. And the joy is that we can cast those things on Him, and He cares for us. He takes them. He supplies grace that sustains us. Unexpected strength to enable us to persevere. Peace that is so real and tangible and powerful that we cannot explain. That's what God does for the people He cares for. And when I heard that news, that they found a tumor in my wife's abdomen the size of a softball, I tell you that moment, peace was taken from me. I was so anxious. I didn't know what that meant for her. I didn't know what it meant for our 5 children. I just didn't know what we were looking at. And I threw myself on the grace of God and said, God, give me some peace. I can't handle this, Lord, without You. And I want You to know that every new day, my heart had a peace that passed understanding. I couldn't explain it. It made no sense that I could be calm, that I was free of worry, I was not anxious, because God showed His care. You see, He cares for people. He made them special. They are precious like diamonds to Him. He's given them the unique capacity to know Him. And He cares for all of them. So we must never look down on those that He cares for. And we must know that He cares also for us. Let us pray. Father.